Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Peter, and we're going to continue our study in this amazing book as we walk through what Peter is sharing about, specifically in this passage, what's going to take place at the end of time. As you turn there, this thought, as I was thinking about the verses that we're going to look at, came to me this week. Just kind of thinking through where Peter's taking us. It's this idea that patience can be a hard thing, right? Being patient is a hard thing. To wait and to rest is difficult. I believe that's why it's referred to as a virtue. Patience is a virtue. I also think that's why it's listed as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, we read that the fruit of the Spirit is patience. That God must create patience in us. That it's something that mankind, especially sinful mankind, has a hard time dealing with, wrestling with, and grasping for. Because in our own pursuit of having our schedules, having our plans, having our ways, we need God to perfect patience in our lives. And so true patience is a result of God's work in our lives as we wait and rest in Him. Now for the Christian, God gives us comfort and assurance that He is faithful and that our lives are in His hands. And I think that's part of His perfecting in patience. That God is faithful. That God is incredibly faithful. And that our lives are in His hands. That there is nothing that will happen in our life that God isn't working through and working us towards as He holds us in His hands. But we live in an impatient world. If we're honest, we can be impatient ourselves. We've been there before, right? I just think that I was thinking through just my life to this point. All of the moments and times where I've wished I was further along in life. Have you ever been there before? Like as a kid, right? You think, I wish Christmas would get here. And then Christmas comes and it goes and you think, what happened to it? Or you're in school and you think, I can't wait until summer vacation. And then the last week of August comes and you think, oh, here we go again. Or you become a young adult. And you graduate, and some of you might have gone to college, and you think, if I was only finished with school and can begin my career. Or some of you are entering the professional world, and you start at an entry-level position, you think, if I only had a few years under my belt, and I can be at that next step in the ladder. And then, some of you find that special someone. And you're engaged and you wait anxiously for the wedding day. And it comes and goes so fast. Because you're anxiously, impatiently waiting for the big day. And then it's gone. And then you have children. And the challenge of raising little sinners. And they offer no help. They don't come out with any desire to say to you, how can I help this process along? They can't do much of anything. And we convince ourselves as parents, I can't wait until they sleep through the night, are potty trained, can tell me what they want. I can't wait until they can walk. I can't wait until they can take care of themselves. And essentially, we wish years away, wishing they were further along in the process. And just to pause here, this has nothing to do with the text, but as a father who is watching his children reach the point where they will soon be on their own, I want to offer a nugget of wisdom to our young parents out there. Please do not wish any years away of your child's life. Enjoy the journey. It goes by way too quick. And again, we live with that anxious anticipation, that impatient expression in our own lives when we think, oh, only when the house is paid off, or only when I have more time, or finally when I retire. And then we reach an age, and I don't know where that age is. It might not be a fixed age. It might just be that part of our lives where we look back and think, where did the time go? Patience is a journey. And in the journey, God gives us the ability to enjoy the path that is in front of us. Now, I must confess, I'm in process with all of this. I am a student in the school of patience. I'd like to think that I'm learning better, that I'm trusting the Lord to wait, but I don't like to wait. I don't like the uncertainty of waiting. I would much rather be in control of my circumstances, even with God's help. Even in small things, I want to be in the lead for what is important to me, for my family, and even my church family. But God has been gracious to show me that while I prefer control, His sovereign power is much better. And so if you're like me, I invite you to consider the valuable truths of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And if you're not like me, I would still like you to consider the passage this morning. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10 offers great comfort and hope to those who tend to be restless about the uncertainty of the future. In a few short verses, Peter reminds us of God's timeline, and more importantly, the reason why God is patient himself, waiting for the culmination of the return of Jesus. And if you're growing impatient in the world that you're living in because you're seeing what's happening around you, and you're praying earnestly, even so, come Lord Jesus, which I think should be the heartfelt prayer of every believer. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I want to invite you to consider that what seems like God's delay is really an act of God's grace and mercy. That if God was too quick, there would be opportunities that would be missed. And so the slowness of God's timeline may tempt us to think that God's promises will never come to fruition. But as we're going to see, there's a very important reason why we wait and wait and wait for the Lord's return. Because God is in the process of bringing about His full promises. And the waiting is definitely worth it. So let's see what Peter says here. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read to you verse 8 through the first part of verse 10. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. So let's pray and ask God to open our hearts to His word as we consider these truths. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that You are with us this morning and that You are the one that is speaking. God, we thank You for Your word. Challenge our hearts. Help us to lean into the text, to hear the areas of our lives that we need to surrender to You, to grow in patience and understanding of the world that we live in, knowing that, Lord, You are a God of long suffering. And you are incredibly patient. And we are very thankful that you have been patient with us. And so with that thought in mind, help us to see that our place in this world, in your timeline that is marching towards final, complete redemption, will take place in your perfect timing. That we would trust you, that we would walk with you, and that our faith would increase as we wait for the Lord's return. So give us grace for the journey that is ahead. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So in verse 8, Peter says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice." And then he says that wonderful word that we looked at last week, beloved. And so we know that Peter is referring back to his audience because he triggers that word beloved, speaking of those who are loved by God. Now in this passage in 2 Peter, as he's been kind of going back and forth between the terrible ministry of false teachers that are tearing people away from the truth of God, that are leading them on a path of destruction, and the hate that God has for what they are doing. Like, God absolutely abhors what they are doing, that he will judge swiftly the ministry of false teachers that are pulling people away from the true grace of God, that God protects his church, that he protects his people. And so Peter has been going back and forth between the frustration that he has as a shepherd of God's people and saying, watch out for the terrible ministries of the people that were rising up from within the church to pull you away from the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he contrasts that with these pockets of beloved, hang in there, beloved, trust God, beloved, remember that God is with you and for you. And again, in this passage of what God is doing at the end of time to make all things right, that's really what this is about. God's going to make it all right, but he's going to do it in his way, in his timing. He says to us who are grieving the heaviness of sin that is around us, and the way that sin affects us, he says, beloved, understand these things. Do not let this one fact escape your notice. Well, don't forget. But what is it that we are not to forget? Well, we know that Peter has been stirring our minds because, like he says, do not let this one fact escape your notice. I want to stir your minds up. I want you to have a sincere mind about the things that the prophets have said in the Old Testament and the things that the apostles are teaching right now about who Jesus is. The things, very specifically, that concern the certainty of Christ's return. That's what needs to be in our minds this morning. That Jesus is returning. Thank you. We got one amen in the whole church. Jesus is returning. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, what a day that will be to see the Lord and to be caught up in his glory. Peter says, stir your minds, beloved. Don't forget, don't let these truths escape your thoughts. Very specifically, he says that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like one day. See, the false teachers were teaching that the Lord wasn't returning. If you remember from verse 4 of this chapter, he says, the false teachers say, where is the promise of his coming? They were denying the scriptural evidence, the prophetic evidence that Jesus was sure to return. They chose to ignore it. If you remember, the whole
The whole failure in their teaching and thinking was based on the truth that they saw the evidence and they chose to ignore it. And they were constantly bringing in front of the people, "Where's Jesus at? You keep telling me he's going to return. The Bible keeps saying the Lord will return." I mean, the promise of the Lord's second coming, his culmination, his return as King of Kings, is not just a New Testament doctrine. It's full in the Old Testament that God is going to make right the brokenness of this world and that he will set up his kingdom on the earth. And the false teachers saw all those passages, saw all those verses, and they chose to ignore them. And now they're coming along, and these are first century, first generation Christians. And they're saying, "Where is he? I mean, he just ascended to heaven. We're within 35 years at the most of his ascension." And they're thinking, and they're saying, "Where is he? He said he was going to return." John 14, right? "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, that means I'm going to return to receive you." Jesus told his disciples he was coming back. And the false teachers are like, "Well, he hasn't come back yet." And then 2,000 years later, here we are thinking, "Is he returning? Maybe we missed that. Maybe that means something else. Maybe there's a spiritual principle involved here." So Peter desires to recalibrate the minds and hearts of those who are being affected by the false teachers, who are denying the Lord's return. And there is a real danger of that in our lives today. If you listen to a false teacher enough, they can, through their cunning words, lead you astray from God's truth. That's why the Word of God needs to be settled in your heart and mind. And everything that you hear needs to go through the filter of what God has said. You should be asking yourself all the time when you hear any kind of spiritual truth, is that what the Bible is teaching? Where is that in the Bible? Where did God say that? Is that true? So Peter assures us that even if it seems like there is a delay in the fulfillment of God's promise, that there's no delay at all. There's no delay at all. So for the people that were living within 30, 35 years of his ascension and waiting for his return, Peter is saying there's no delay. And for people that are living 2,000 years later, church, there is no delay in God's return. He's not distracted. It's not like he forgot the plan. It's not like he's doing something else and he says, "Well, you know, I just want to get this finished first." God's timing is absolutely perfect. And so Peter says, "Beloved, one day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like one day." That's a direct quote. Well, it's a direct quote in the original way it was shared with what Moses wrote in Psalm 90, verse 4. Psalm 90, verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." What's interesting about Psalm 90 is that Psalm 90 is the only psalm that Moses wrote. Moses, the guy that led the nation of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And this is the only psalm that is ascribed to him. And these psalms are songs, the song of the heart of the follower of God. And as Moses is singing out in prayer to God, he considers the vastness of the amazing eternality of who God is. Now, this is a man who for 40 years was in the wilderness with the nation of Israel. And how did that go for everyone? Do you remember? There was constant nagging and complaining and frustration. the people of God who had been miraculously delivered within a very short amount of time had forgotten the power that God had displayed through the plagues that were given in Egypt and the amazing power of God of splitting the sea that they walked through on dry land. And that when God led them to the mountain where Moses went up to talk to God and commune with him and receive from him what was going to be a part of their relationship, the Ten Commandments, the laws, they were down at the base of the mountain fashioning golden calves. Because they thought, well, Moses may not return. What are we going to do? And so they made idols, and God was very, not just disappointed, angry at their actions. And they were judged. And they had to go through the wilderness for 40 years. And I'm sure Moses thought at different points, when are we going to get there? What's it going to be like? God, when will you show us the way? But in prayer, he offers up to God this trust that says, God, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. See, in this psalm, Moses declares a fundamental truth about God as to how God relates to time. It's not that time doesn't matter to God. One day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. But rather that God's use of time is such that we cannot confine him to our own time schedules. With that understanding, Peter is saying it doesn't matter if God gave his promise yesterday, or if he gave it 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago, or 5,000 years ago. It doesn't matter. God will remain faithful, and God will fulfill every promise. So the passing of time, of years, does not cause God to forget his promise. Sometimes I struggle to remember what I did last month. And if I'm honest, what I did yesterday. But God doesn't forget anything. God's not sitting up there in heaven and Michael the archangel comes to him and says, hey God, remember what you said in Isaiah? And he's like, oh, right. Well, we got to get back on course with that. No, God doesn't act that way. He doesn't think that way. He doesn't relate that way. While the creation waits, while it groans for their final redemption, while believers have longed with the expected hope of Christ's return, God's perception of time is vastly different than our own. And so as we wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, and as we cry out and say, Jesus, return. Jesus, where are you? Our perception and God's perception of time are vastly different. We have been waiting for 2,000 years for Christ to return. And from God's perspective, it's been a mere 2 days. It's been like that. From God's perspective, 2,000 years is a mere watch in the night. Now think about what you might be doing in 2 days or 2 months or 2 years if the Lord should tarry. That can feel like a forever wait. With God, it's just the next day. It might be the next minute. But there's also another perspective in this verse that we cannot miss. God's relationship to time is different from ours since he is eternal. God created time. He's outside of it. He's outside of the confines of time. And that's hard for our rational, pea-sized brains to figure out. Because we are so time-bound. Some of you are thinking right now, Pastor, it's 10:22, let's go. You're bound by time. And God's not bound by it. God is eternal, but this does not mean that eternity will be timeless. That's another crazy thought. Because the scriptures seem to portray to us that in the forever of God's kingdom, there's time. Now, Revelation says that there is no sun or moon, that the light of the glory of God is around all the time. But the scriptures seem to indicate that there are seasons, because the tree of life will produce fruit, and there will be a harvest, and all of those things. And these are thoughts that we are introduced to, but I would say that they are above our pay grade in understanding completely. The common biblical phrase that we find in the Bible is forever and ever. And it's another way of saying that time without end. So when you are tempted to wonder why God hasn't pulled down the curtain on history, when you're tempted to wonder where is the promise of Jesus' coming, when you're tempted to wonder, God, what possibly are you waiting for? Let us be reminded that our seemingly excruciating wait is but a moment for him. Peter is saying to his audience then, he's saying to us now, that we need to get a mature perspective on time. We need to grow in our understanding of what God is doing. And then he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now this verse highlights the reason for what, from our perspective, seems like a very long delay. If you are wondering, or if you have ever wondered why God seems to take so long to intervene on behalf of believers who are living in a fallen world, verse 9 highlights why God seems to be taking so long. The reason why speaks to the very heart and nature of God. The reason why Jesus has not interrupted the timeline of sinful humanity yet to return is because God has a heart for every person that is fallen living in that world that he is going to interrupt. Peter says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. God is waiting to fulfill his promise. So the question is, why is God waiting to fulfill his promise? Why didn't he burst on the scene right after his return? These people, first generation, were thinking the Lord's returning. That was their expectant hope. The apostles lived that way. They lived with one eye on heaven and one eye on the world that they lived in. They were confident in their sure hope, the blessed hope of the Lord's return. And for every generation after, believers have been confidently waiting for Jesus's return. And so we think, or we wonder at times, why haven't you returned? Peter says, this is why Jesus has not returned until this point. The Lord is patient towards you. You, as humans, as mankind, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God seems like he is taking forever because his heart is that all people will have an opportunity to change their mind about what they think about who God is. That's what repentance is, to change your mind about what you believe about God. In a functional perspective, repentance means we were walking in one direction away from God. Not just because of what we thought, but by what we do. And to repent means to turn in the same and go in the opposite direction, to turn and walk towards God and what we think and what we do. And the way and the reason why God is patient, why he is enduring, why he is long in bringing about his return from our perspective, is so that every person would have the opportunity to hear the message so that they could turn and walk towards him in belief. Even in a passage that is full of warnings of God's judgment on wicked men, false teachers, and unrighteousness, Peter writes that God is abundantly patient so that people will change what they think about him. And so God is waiting so that more people will repent and turn towards him. That's an immense act of grace, if you think about it. That God, from our perspective, would delay so that more people could come to him. While there will be people who are saved during the great time of trouble that will visit the earth after the church is caught up in the air to be with Jesus, we call that the tribulation. That there will be people saved during the time of wrath and trouble that will visit the earth. It would be better for them if they do so before that event. Now, in this age. So God is incredibly patient towards us. Now think through the logic of this for a moment. There are some who say, you know, if I was God for a day, my first decision would be to get rid of all sorts of evil. You've thought through things like that, right? Wouldn't that be a good gift to give? And I would do it immediately. Now, such is their outrage over the purported patience of God in this long wait, in this long delay, in this, God, you must not be working. God, you must be asleep. You must be too busy. Or some would dare to say that God is not able to do that. So this purported patience of God seems to have towards all the injustice and wickedness in the world causes some to say, I could do a better job than God does. And we might reply, that sounds great. Let's suppose you were God for a day. However, if as your first act you decide to get rid of all the evil in the world, wouldn't you also have to rid the universe of all the potential evil in the world? After all, what's the point of limiting evil if you leave the door open for more evil to come into the world? And the person that wants to be God for a day would say, well, certainly I must rid the earth of all the potentiality for evil as well. You can't just get rid of the evil. You got to get rid of the potential for evil if you're going to make everything right in this world for everyone. And then we might respond, well, let's suppose you did this on the count of three. One, two, three. Now tell me, what and who is left? If God stepped in to get rid of all of the evil all at once, no one could stand. Why hasn't Christ come? According to Peter, God wants us to dwell with him forever, and his apparent slowness leads us to our salvation. Entering into that relationship with God demands time. And for most of us, it takes a little bit more time than others. God does not wish, Peter says, for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, there's a lot in that phrase. There really is. One that theologians and Christians have debated for generations. See, when you read that phrase in verse 9, that God does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, there are some that say that verse 9 teaches universal salvation. That everybody will go to heaven. Because God does not wish any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And that word wish, really at the heart of it, communicates God's desire. So God has a desire for all to come to him and for all to come to repentance. That's God's desire. God doesn't want anyone to die and be separated from him. but that all will come to change their mind and heart about him. But this verse doesn't teach universal salvation. Verse 9 indicates God's desire for mankind, but within that desire, we see the reality of the evil of sin and of the glory of his holiness. God does sincerely desire that every person come to salvation, but not every person will. Christ came because God so loved the world. But we know all the world will not trust in him. God's desire is for all to come. And then God also has a desire for his holiness. And God's desire for his holiness will not allow unredeemed, sinful people to be in his presence. You must come through Jesus Christ. Now, I believe in the sovereign election of God. That God, before the foundations of the world, chose those who would belong to him. The scriptures are clear and emphatic in teaching it. But I also believe that those who go to hell go because they have made a choice and are personally responsible for their own rejection of Jesus Christ. And they have an unrepentant heart. God has to harmonize those things. I can't. I know they are true because the scriptures teach them. But I know God's heart is broken when sinners refuse to repent. Now, there's a paradox here, because God does finally yield to his holy justice. That's where 2 Peter is taking us. There's coming a point when the day of the Lord is coming, that God will finally yield to his holy justice. Right now, it seems like he hasn't. That we're just living in this time of you do whatever you want. Seems like God's not aware, that he's not concerned. But there is a day coming when God will intervene. There is a point at which God's grace, his mercy, his compassion, his forbearance, and his patience ends. And that's true in every individual life if you think about it. God may be giving a man 60 years, but after 60 years, he dies without repenting, without believing in Christ. And what happens? And for 60 years, he had opportunities to come to Jesus Christ. He may give a woman 70 years, but at 70, it ends. And God will give the world so much time, but as it says in Genesis 6, concerning Noah and what was going on in the world at that time, my spirit will not always strive with man. And so for 120 years, Noah built the ark. Like, there wasn't a Home Depot and there wasn't power tools and all those things. He built this big ark with his hands, with the tools that he had, and with the time that it took to complete such a big thing. And all around him was wickedness. And for 120 years, the people that lived in and around Noah and around the world at that time had the opportunity to come to God, and they didn't. And so finally and ultimately, the justice, the holy justice of God came, and the floods came, and the world was judged. And only Noah and his family, seven others, escaped the reality. God decrees that though it not be the desire of his heart, mankind is separated from him because they have chosen not to receive him. Now, the Bible presents a gracious portrayal of God. While he is just and will one day judge the world in righteousness, he is for a time merciful towards sinners. That's how we ended up where we are today as believers in Jesus Christ. That God has been merciful towards us to give us the time that was necessary for us to come to know and understand who Jesus Christ is. Christ has not come yet because God is gracious towards us. In patience, he seeks our salvation and he waits for our repentance. And so, church, do not neglect so kind a gift. Do not despise the mercy of God as you wait and wait and wait. Do not despise in your waiting the mercy that God is showing. Church, don't waste your life wishing moments away because it seems like time is taking forever. And don't sit back and bury your head in the sand waiting for the Lord to return while doing nothing. If we do nothing as the body of Christ, shame on the church. Because the reason why we are here now is to be God's voice and God's hands and God's movement in the world to portray his love and to share the gospel with every person so that they can come to know that God is merciful and kind towards them and that they can change their mind and repent and turn towards Jesus Christ. This delay for his return is so that we can be busy in sharing the hope of Jesus. Will Jesus return? Absolutely. When he comes, it's going to be unannounced. Verse 10, the first part says, but the day of the Lord, and it's not just one day. Pastor Dustin will unpack some of that next week. It's not just a 24-hour period. This day of the Lord is really just a season. This day, Peter says, comes unannounced like a thief. Nobody's going to know. He's going to show up and the world's going to think, what? What happened? The day of the Lord is like a thief. But until that day comes, God is patient, exceedingly patient, so that all people will have the opportunity to come to him. What a gift of mercy and grace. Let's pray.